Things Which Must Shortly Come to Pass by Professor David Engelsma. Chapter 4, Post-Millennialism, Part 7. The Post-Millennial Interpretation of Revelation 20 continued. There is no excuse for this desperate twisting of Scripture, but there is an explanation of it. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9 is a mortal blow to the whole post-millennial scheme. As Selbreed rightly contends, there is a fundamental inconsistency in postmillennialists holding to a final apostasy. The passage must, therefore, be explained away. Postmillennialism dreams of an earthly victory of the kingdom of Christ within history. This victory ought to bring history to its end, for, according to postmillennialism, the messianic kingdom lasts only until the coming of Christ. With the coming of Christ, the messianic kingdom is finished. A final, worldwide revolt against the kingdom of Messiah would mean the defeat of King Jesus in the end. It is exactly the defeat of King Jesus that postmillennialism is always charging against amillennialism as its great sin. The postmillennial theologians charge that amillennialism, with its sober, biblical expectation of a great falling away, or apostasy, of Antichrist and of great tribulation for the saints, is defeatist and pessimistic. These unboundedly optimistic theologians take great delight in and amuse each other greatly by deriding this reformed biblical eschatology as pessimillennialism. Shattering the postmillennial dream and dashing the postmillennial optimism is Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9. The history of this age come to its end with the loosing of Satan. The chain is unlocked. The prison door is opened. Up from the abyss he comes. Now he can accomplish his burning desire and malignant purpose, the deceiving of all the nations on earth so that they unite as the world kingdom of the beast, Antichrist. These nations are Gog and Magog inasmuch as they are the New Testament reality typified in the Old Testament by a vast alliance of idolatrous heathen nations called Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The chief prince of this horde was Gog, Ezekiel 38 verse 2 and 39 verse 1. Ezekiel prophesied that this great army of the ungodly would ascend and come like a storm against my people of Israel, Ezekiel 38 verse 9 and 16. But Jehovah God would come to the defense of his covenant people, destroying Magog with fire. I will send a fire on Magog, Ezekiel 39 verse 6. Ezekiel's prophecy looked to the messianic New Testament age in the latter years, Ezekiel 38 verse 8. Revelation 20 verse 7 through 9 conclusively teaches that Ezekiel's prophecy of Magog, its attack on the covenant people of God, and its destruction will be fulfilled towards the very end of the present New Testament age. After the 1,000 years have reached their Christ-appointed goal, Magog, that is, the United Nations of Antichrist, will attack the true Church of Christ. This attack will be the great tribulation foretold by Christ in Matthew 24, verse 21, and the victorious war of the beast against the saints, described in Revelation 13, verse 7. In keeping with the truth that Old Testament Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital, was the type of the Church, which is the object of the attack of Satan's minions, is symbolically called the camp of the saints, and the beloved city in Revelation 20, verse 9. The members of the congregation of God throughout the world are holy friends and servants of God. The Church he loves. In this love he will deliver the Church, cutting the time of Satan's earthly triumph short, a little season. The deliverance will be complete and final. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 and 8. Thus the Church, which is the spiritual kingdom and city of Christ, will triumph. Her public, visible, glorious triumph, in which she is established in all the new creation and dominates over all things, does not take place within history by her own efforts, godly though they may be. but her triumph will be the goal of history, history's end, as the second coming of Christ. And this triumph will be the wonderful work of Christ himself, personally, on her behalf. The destruction of her enemies, the resurrection of her members, her public vindication in the final judgment, and her reigning with Christ over all things in the renewed creation of heaven and earth. There is good reason why this climactic, everlasting triumph of the Messianic kingdom will be the work of Christ, by a wonder, altogether apart from the activity of the church herself. It must be evident that the triumph of the kingdom of Christ, like the salvation of every elect citizen, is the miraculous accomplishment of God in Jesus Christ. Christ must have the glory of the deliverance and perfection of his kingdom. No postmillennial Puritan or Presbyterian church, no band of Christian Reconstructionist brothers, and, for that matter, no denomination of true churches of Christ will ever be able to say, or even to think, "We defeated the kingdom of the evil one, and we established the kingdom of God and Christ in all the world." Nor may the ungodly world think so. The hope of the church, therefore, is not a future, earthly, postmillennial kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9 exposes this hope as false. Selbreed is right when he says that it would be hard to imagine a more potent weapon against postmillennialism than the final apostasy doctrine. The potent weapon is Holy Scripture, vigorously wielded by Reformed amillennialism. Not a kingdom of earthly dominion within history, but the coming of Christ as the end of history is the hope of the church. "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Revelation 22, verse 20.